I found the joke. You know, I write them down and then I forget where I put the note. You heard about the old man who asked, he said, "When did my wild oats turn into shredded wheat?" That's the joke. Settle down out there. Sandy did a good job on the scripture, as usual. We are in Mark, and as our sometimes reading it in snippets as we do each Sunday morning, we lose track of where we are. The triumphal entry has already occurred. Jesus has and his disciples came into Jerusalem. You recall they were headed for Jerusalem, and he said, "I have to go to Jerusalem, and there I'll die." And Simon Peter said, "No, Lord, let it not be so." And he said, "Simon, get behind me, Satan." And so they have gone into Jerusalem, and there's danger here. And they know that, and it needs to be remembered that we're in the midst of a dangerous situation. But he goes to the temple, and he overturns the tables. You remember the parable of the overturning of the tables of the money changers. They're making profit off all the people that come to worship. If you come and you're not using the right coins, you have to exchange them. Well, they will do the exchange so that you make the offering in the correct coin, but it's for a nominal fee. The animals to be offered, people don't always raise all the appropriate animals that have to be offered in burnt offerings and what have you, and so they keep the temple herds, and the temple herds were for sale for people to use as their offering at a profit to the dealers. So it was a huge money-making enterprise, and Jesus saw that and was not pleased. Did he go there to reform things? You know, it's a thought that's been sitting in the back of my mind as he goes and he teaches in the temple. He speaks in the temple. He listens. He confronts things here and there. He's in the middle of all of this, and he points out all of the things going on. He's sitting at one point across from the treasury with his disciples, and all the people that have status and riches and wealth and are fine dressed are coming and making a big deal about putting their money in the treasury and giving their offering. And one poor widow creeps forward with two pennies, two leptas, the widow's mite, and she puts them in the plate. And he says, this woman has given all that she has. Out of her nothingness, she has given. She has indeed shown great faith. So it's here that all these things are happening, and now they are exiting the temple, and as they go out, they're walking out, and kind of reminds me that the disciples are a little bit taken by the grandeur. The temple is quite an edifice. It's an amazing place, and they said, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings. It's quite an edifice." Do you ever remember being in a moment where you saw something and you were just in awe? I remember when my daughters were little, Melissa and Sarah were both in car seats. And for some reason, we had to drive through downtown Denver. And we're driving through, and we're all kind of peeking out the windows looking up. We grew up in, you know, Grand Junction. The highest building there is, I think, 5 stories, you know. And out on the plains and whatever. And so we're driving down one of those streets that goes right between the highest of the highest skyscrapers, downtown Denver. And Melissa, in her ultimate wisdom, leaned over and said, "Big houses." So we call those the big houses to this day. But they were in awe. "Look at this, Lord. Look at how grand this must be. These stones and this edifice. This is truly something amazing. This is truly something stupendous. This is awesome." And Jesus' response surprises them. "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." It must have shut him up. It must have been quite a blow, but this is an amazing observation. And it is poignant that Jesus is sitting opposite the temple on the Mount of Olives as he says this. He's sitting across from the temple. He is physically opposite the temple, but now we understand that he has also decided to be opposed to the temple. Whether he just now decided or it has been this case all along, again, I don't know. That's conjecture. But he now explains that the era of the temple being the center of the worship of God is coming to an end. My goodness, how unsettling that must have been. How incredible. The language is a little different from the way Jesus usually talks. Did you notice that? Mark is using apocalyptic language. This is the only chapter in Mark that is apocalyptic literature. That's a big fancy word that we use to describe the style of writing. You've heard of poetry. You've heard of prose. You've heard of, I can't think of any other styles of writing right off the top of my head, but apocalyptic literature is a style very much the same. I like to think of it as the way that I dream. Now, maybe all of you dream very ordered dreams, but mine are not. I'll see a person here, and I'll be talking to them, and we'll turn, and as we're talking, they become someone else. And they'll change, and things morph, and all of a sudden, when we were inside the building, we're out on a hill, and things just, dreams are quite entertaining to me, usually entertaining. And apocalyptic literature has that sense. They're kind of abstract, and they're kind of twisted. Our most common example is the book of Revelation, the Revelation of John, the last book in the New Testament. And that language, we've heard it and read it, and most of us are familiar with. Some think that it's all just coded language. It's symbolic, and that if you decipher the code, it answers the questions about all kinds of things, including predicting the future. Don't let yourselves go there. Jesus said, no one knows but God alone. Not even Jesus knows. No one knows what's coming, and we can't. So just let it be there. And all of those who try and tell you they can see what's coming, just set them aside. It is also abstract for another reason, and that is, if you are in the middle of the city of Jerusalem when Jesus was alive, and you criticize the Roman government, for example, you could be arrested and persecuted. So you talk in abstract terms. You use words that change who you're talking about so that the people that know, know, but it protects you from any liability, if you will. One of the other apocryphal writers is Daniel. You've heard of Daniel. Daniel is alive during the period of time when the entire nation has been captured by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and they've taken them all, the worthwhile people have all been taken as captives to Babylon, and they're living in Babylon, the Babylonian exile. And they're far from home, and it's difficult, and they're struggling, and they are homeless. They are sojourners. They are lost. And in the midst of that, Daniel is writing, and he writes, here's an example out of chapter 7. And he's going to describe four beasts. The first two beasts, the first one is Babylon, and the second one is the Medes, who will defeat Babylon. So listen carefully as you listen to how he describes things. I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I watched, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a human being. And a human mind was given to it. Another beast, the second one, that looked like a bear, it raised up on one side, had three tusks in its mouth, among its teeth. So you hear this imagery that's abstract, to say the least, that's obtuse, and that helps Daniel explain to the people that these our captors will be defeated is without getting himself in trouble. And we know that came to pass. Cyrus of Persia defeats Nebuchadnezzar, repatriates the people back to their homelands. And so we hear all of that. But this language written as a disguise, but as a style of writing as well. So here is Jesus, and he is also aware that the temple time has come to an end. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. This will come to an end. All will be thrown down. This temple worship system is going to end. This religious framework that has housed God's people, that has been with them, that is the thing around which they center themselves and focus themselves and keep themselves, all of this is going to pass and be gone. It sounds unsettling. It sounds horrible. It sounds like the end of things. And he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. But this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. New things will come to pass. And we understand that now, looking back. The Christian church begins to grow. But imagine the cultural shattering that is occurring here, the change that's coming about. This isn't the first one. If you want to back up a little bit, think about all the people and their gods and petty gods and Baal and Asherah and Moses saying, all of your pagan gods need to be cast aside as we turn to one God, the monotheistic God Yahweh, the Lord. So this cultural shift, this whole change, this major event is going to occur again with the temple, and it does. That time of being able to access God through the priests. That's how it was done. If you made an offering, you went to the priest made an offering for you. So you had a middle person there. I guess it was all men, wasn't it? You had a middle man doing that intercessory work to connect you with God. And in our Christian faith, that's gone. We have a direct connection with our God. We become that. But in this, there is a warning about hanging on to human institutions, hanging on to things that have been traditions that we've relied upon and that we depend upon and are sure that will always be there until this last couple of years. I would have never have believed that the entire world would shut down and stay home for the pandemic. What an amazing thing happened there. We all lived it. You all know it. We were in the middle of it. But who could have possibly thought such a thing would occur? And what an amazing thing. And what a change. And afterwards, we thought everything would go back to the way it was. And it hasn't. And it isn't. And where will we go? It's unsettling. Lots and lots is unsettled. Do not be alarmed, Jesus said. Do not be alarmed. It is but the beginning of the birth pangs. We can trust. We have that one that is always and that will always be. The Christ that is the Savior to us, that is the Lord and will be with us wherever we are about. So remember as we make oaths and pledges and thoughts of stability, to always look up to God, for there the faithful turn. Amen.